Good morning, Lake Baldwin Church. Today's scripture comes from Acts 2, verses 14 through 24, and verses 36 through 41. You can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen behind me. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, and as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it.'" Verse 36. "Let all those of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Becca. Well, good morning, church. There you go. Well, it is the election season, and if you are here this morning and you are able to vote, probably one of the biggest questions you've been thinking about is, who am I going to vote for? Who am I going to vote for? You know, if you look at social media, if you pay attention to the news, if you listen around from the water cooler, it may feel like that is the most important question of the day. But I hope that in your life, it is not the biggest question. I hope it's not the biggest question. If it is, come and see me afterwards. We should have a discussion. Google in 2024 reports that the number one question that it was asked was this: what should I watch? What should I watch? Number two, what is my IP address? Number three, when is Mother's Day? Now, I don't know about you, I'm kind of glad at least there's something of substance on that list, but isn't it telling? The most important thing that we're asking is what to watch? What to watch? Wow, we are really focused on our own pleasure, on our own entertainment, aren't we? You know, when I was growing up, when I was in high school, and I was thinking about these big questions in life, I was thinking about things like this. You know, what would I do when I got out there in the world? Where would I live? Who would I marry? I wonder, you coming into church this morning, what kind of questions are on your mind? Maybe it's a question like this from the late philosopher Herb Fingeret. When he was 97 and he was facing the end of his life, he began to ask this question: what's the point of it all? What's the point of it all? He's talking about life. What's the point of life? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I would suggest to you that for every one of us here this morning, we've got big questions, but here is what I think the biggest question that we need to settle in our lives. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that's a question for everyone here, whether you've yet to follow Jesus in faith or maybe you've followed him for decades. That question, who is Jesus, matters. Who is Jesus in the gospel is the solution to all the problems that I am facing in life today. Perhaps for you this morning, who is Jesus brings clarity to whatever problems you may be facing in life this morning. Well, this morning, we're going to set out on this task of answering this question, who is Jesus? And then after that, how will we respond to him? Who is Jesus and how we will respond to him? You know, last week, Eric kicked us off in chapter 2 of Acts, and he preached on Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we learned that power came down to the church so that wanderers like you and me can be brought into the church. Pentecost was a unique moment in all of human history where God pours out the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of his promise to his people. And so Pentecost is the context for our passage that was just read, the passage that we're going to dive into this morning. And you may not realize it, that as it was being read, you were hearing a sermon. You were hearing Peter's sermon at Pentecost, perhaps the first recorded sermon to the early church. So you're kind of getting two sermons this morning, two for one, special. So we're going to jump in to Peter's sermon, and Peter is going to start out by unpacking who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? And he's going to do it by first answering the burning question that everybody is having at that moment. Because if you remember at Pentecost, what is happening? There's rushing wind. There's flames of fire. People are speaking in tongues. They're speaking in languages that they don't know. And there's chaos going on. What does this all mean? What does this all mean? That's the question that people are asking. And Peter starts out his sermon by addressing that very question. What does it mean? What does it mean? And how does he do it? He takes them to the Old Testament scriptures. He takes them first to Joel chapter 2. And you'll see that if you look at verse 17 with me. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on your sons and your daughters. They shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What's Peter's answer to what's going on, all this chaos? He's saying, what is going on right now? What you are seeing, what you are hearing is the fulfillment of Scripture. It's the fulfillment of a promise that God has made to his people to pour out his spirit. And unlike the history of Israel, unlike what they've known of the Spirit, that the Spirit only came to kings and prophets and special people, now the Spirit being poured out liberally in abundance, overflowing to all people, blessing all people. John Stott says, this is not a drizzling of the Spirit of God. This is a pouring out, meaning there's abundance, overflowing blessings coming to the people of God. And it gets even more interesting. If you look with me at verse 33, Peter is going to say something astounding. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And did you catch it? Jesus, who is ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father, he is the one who is pouring out the Spirit. The prophet Joel would say, God is saying he's going to pour out the Spirit. And Peter is interpreting now and saying, the ascended Jesus is ruling and reigning, and he is doing that by what? Pouring out his Spirit. Jesus is God himself. Jesus is God himself. That's the explanation for what you are hearing, what you are seeing. These tongues of flames. You know, if you are a student of the Bible, of the Old Testament, you perhaps know that God himself, his presence is manifested oftentimes by fire. When the Lord descended on Mount Sinai and the mountain was surrounded by smoke, why? Because the presence of the Lord was indicated by fire. And when Israel was wandering in the desert, they were led by their tabernacle with a cloud by day and what by night? Fire in the tabernacle. And what's happening now at Pentecost? It's amazing. Because the Lord is now coming to his temple. He's coming back to his temple. He's showing his presence is no longer with a mountain, not with a tabernacle, not with a building, but with his people to dwell with forever, to abide with forever. It's amazing what is going on at Pentecost. And as I look at Peter's sermon and try to understand what he's trying to say, I'm going to break it up for you into 3 points. And maybe his first point is this, that Jesus is God. And God himself has come back to his temple, the church, to dwell with forever. Peter's second point is that Jesus, God in the flesh, has been risen from the dead. And he's going to use a second Old Testament passage. And if you look with me at verse 22, he's going to say this, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. And the audience at that time would have known, yeah, Nazareth, it's a real place. For us, it's a real historical place. Jesus was a real man living in a real place in history. And not only that, Scripture is saying that he was a man mighty of works and wonders and signs. He was a man who did miracles. He did miracles. And he rose from the dead. And Peter is not just going to say, hey, listen to us. We were witnesses. We saw him rise from the dead. But also, Jesus rising from the dead is also a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And he's going to quote from Psalm 16. If you look with me at verse 27, you'll see part of it, the crucial verse. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You will not abandon my soul to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. This is King David writing, but he's not writing about himself, right? Peter says in our passage, it wasn't read, but he says in our passage, I'm pretty sure that David is in the ground. His flesh has decayed. His tomb is still with us. David is not writing about himself. And here, Peter provides the explanation in verse 31. He, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter's second point is this, that Jesus was the God-man. God putting on flesh, but he didn't die to stay in the grave. He rose again. And one of the things I want to point out here when we look at this New Testament scripture is you're getting here a guide on how to interpret the Bible. You're getting a hermeneutical principle, how to interpret the Bible. The New Testament here is showing you what the Old Testament means. Peter did that in the first point when he quoted Joel and he said, this is what that means. And now he's quoting Psalm 16 and he's saying, this is what that means. And so we always look to the New Testament to shed light on the old. And we don't take the Old Testament and impose it on the New Testament. You're going to end up in some very weird places if you do that. And why do we use that principle? It's because the Bible is progressive revelation. God, throughout time, is revealing more and more of himself and his plan. And so when you're on this side of the cross, you have way more information than that original audience to know, oh, that was Jesus. Oh, that was Pentecost. Peter's third point is this, that Jesus is now ascended and he's the ruling king over everything. Jesus is the king, not David. And he's going to quote Psalm 110. Now, I think it's only seminary students that know this, but Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. And it's a stunning verse. Look with me at verses 34 and 35. It's in your bulletin there. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is a psalm of David. David is writing. And I'm going to get a little bit technical for a moment here, so don't zone out on me. The Lord said to my Lord. That first instance of Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the personal name of God. That second instance of Lord is Adonai, someone who is a Lord over. God said to my Lord, David is saying, God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And throughout ages, before Christ, it was a mystery. Who is this Messiah? And how could this Messiah, this Christ, be David's son and David's Lord at the same time? In fact, if you've studied the scriptures in Luke 20, this is the question that the Pharisees ask Jesus. They give him this riddle. How can it be? And Peter is going to give us the answer. This is how it can be. That one would come through the line of David, the true king. And that true king is God. And he shows that he's God because he's risen from the dead. And he is ascended to the throne in heaven. He is God and he is Lord. And because he is God, he is David's Lord. And he's this David's descendant at the very same time. Peter's sermon in a nutshell, three ideas. The Lord Jesus has come to his temple to dwell with his people forever. The Lord Jesus is God and he is man and he is risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus is the true Davidic king who is ascended to the throne in heaven and he is ruling and reigning over everything. This is who Jesus is, and it's good news for us. It answers that question, who is Jesus? You know, like good preachers, Peter will give a summary of his sermon, and you'll see that summary in verse 36. This is his thesis. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is that Lord at the right hand of the Father. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. He has ascended to the throne. That word Christ in the Hebrew is Messiah. It means God's chosen, his anointed king. Peter is saying, Jesus is the one you have been waiting for. He is both Lord and Christ, and he is the fulfillment of all God's promises that he has made to his people. And so how do we respond? How do they respond to Jesus? You know, hearing all this, I'm sure it was good news. It was bad news as well. Back in 2009, there was a plane crash in the Indian Ocean. And unfortunately, only one person survived this plane crash. Amazingly, it was a 14-year-old girl. And she survived by clinging to this debris for 12 hours in the ocean. And when her father got the news that your daughter, she survived, she is alive, there was joy in his heart. But at the same time, there's deep sadness because on that plane also was his wife. And his wife did not survive. Joy, but overwhelming sadness and sorrow. That original audience hearing all this information, this is who Jesus is. Probably some joy. Yes, oh, Jesus, he is alive. He is on the throne room in heaven and he's reigning. But deep sadness. Verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart because Messiah had come, the one that all the scripture was pointing to, the one that they were waiting for, and they had missed him. And more than that, more than just missing him, Peter is saying, you crucified him. And surely in that crowd that day were some of the leaders who were complicit in handing over Jesus to the Romans. Surely in that crowd were some who were in the crowd who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Peter's saying, you crucified him. And then they ask, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter is giving them two ways to respond, to repent and to be baptized. And now that word repent, it's not a word that we often use outside of the church. But it means this. It means to turn away from. To change where you're going. To change the trajectory of your life. To turn back. And what are we turning away from? What is he saying turn away from? He's saying turn away from your sin. And for that original audience, probably seared in their heart was this idea, oh, we have sinned. The law says to love the Lord your God, to worship him alone, to have no other gods but him. We not only didn't love him, but we rejected him. We were complicit in having him nailed to the cross. That's the sin that was heavy on their heart. They crucified him. And I'm sure as the Spirit was pressing in on their hearts, they were thinking, there's more and more that I have done, not living a life according to God's word, according to his ways. And Peter is saying, turn away from that. Turn away from that. Now, you may be surprised in this portion of scripture that Peter doesn't say, believe. Have faith. He doesn't mention that. He doesn't have to mention it because it's implicit in all that he's been saying, but it's implicit in the fact that repentance is one side, faith is the other side of the coin. They go together. See, when you're turning away from something, you're turning to something. Peter's saying, turn away from loving sin to loving God, from worshiping yourself to worshiping God, from being Lord of your own life to allowing him to be Lord. Faith and repentance, two sides of the very same coin. Then what? Then what? Receive baptism. Baptism is not something you could do to yourself. It's something that's done to you. It's done to you. Now, baptism was a very public display. Still is. Should be. Marks you as belonging to God. And for them at that time to be baptized, to take on the waters of baptism, think about how costly it was to say, I identify now with this Jesus. What's at risk? What's at risk is now they would be rejected perhaps by their family, their friends, from society. They would invite persecution. Baptism is marking them as belonging to God. And it's a beautiful picture for us to understand this good news. And through repentance and faith, our sins are washed away, cleansed, separated as far as the east is from the west. And you may be thinking, and maybe they were thinking themselves, man, I have blown it big time. I was complicit. I was there shouting against God himself. And here is the free offer of the gospel that there's grace. I can have forgiveness. Don't I have to make up for what I did? Don't I have to somehow pay for what I did because I rejected the Lord himself? And the gospel would have none of that. All of the religions on planet Earth have a way to get to God, and it's a way that you have to earn. You have to earn. And the gospel is a radical message of life that says, no, come and receive forgiveness. Not only be declared innocent because of Jesus' righteousness, but I'm going to give you even more grace. Look at the passage. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only am I going to save you from a life of hell, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. I'm going to give you all of myself. Isn't that amazing? It's not just a declaration that we are right before God. He gives us himself. And the grace goes on, even beyond that. Look with me at verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Not only can you be forgiven and free, not only will God give himself to you, this promise is for you, your children, and for everyone on planet Earth. This promise of the gospel, this promise of free forgiveness, this promise that God will come to dwell with you by his Spirit, it extends beyond just you. And those in the crowd today were Israelites. They would have heard those words and they would have said, yes, I remember that. God has always promised to be God to me and my children. He is a God who has a radical commitment to the family as a unit. And Peter is saying nothing new here. And the grace extends beyond the family. We already heard it in Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just Jews, not just people who are insiders. The gospel is radiating outward to planet Earth. That is grace. That is grace. So who is Jesus this morning? Peter is saying to you, Jesus, he is God's chosen king. And he has ascended to the highest throne in all of the universe. And he's come to dwell with his new temple, the people of God. If you're here this morning, you've yet to follow Jesus by faith, how will you respond to him? How will you respond to this news of this man, Jesus, who is the God-man, who lived in Nazareth, who was crucified, died, risen, and is now ascended in heaven, pouring out his Spirit? Will you turn away? In fact, the question is, what are you looking to right now for your salvation? And will you turn away from that and turn to Jesus? And if you're here this morning, you followed Jesus for decades. Clarity on who Jesus is, it means everything to what you are facing. Because Jesus is satisfying his promise to you that he has made. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. So whatever you are going through, it matters because Almighty God is there with you. He's there with you. And not only that, wherever you go, the King is with you. That's how the gospel radiates outward from Lake Baldwin Church, because everywhere you go, you take King Jesus with you into your home, with your children, with your neighbors, and with your coworkers. Our King, he is ascended. He is directing all of the affairs of heaven and the earth, and everything that is happening in your life is under his sovereign reign. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord Jesus, you are a gentle and lowly king. You're not a king that we would expect, one who would rule with power, one who would lord it over us. You are one who came to serve and give your life, to woo us with your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that now, even now, you are working on our behalf. You are advancing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And through your Spirit, you have come to dwell with us now, your people forever. The mighty God walks with us. What grace. Father, we are not deserving of this kind of favor, this kind of grace, but you have poured it out upon us. Lord, let it fill our hearts with peace and joy this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.